Dear congregation, do you see that man there? That man hanging upon a cross. He has a life of sin behind him. And he's crying out for a way to be saved. Is there a way? Is there a way for that criminal to enter glory and be in the favor of God and be delivered from the judgment of God? What does he have to present to God in himself as a reason for God to be merciful to him? He has nothing. He has to confess to that other one who is mocking the Lord Jesus, "Dost thou not fear God?" Seeing thou art in the same condemnation, he realizes he's in that condemnation. And he says, "We indeed justly, we deserve this condemnation. But this man has done nothing amiss, but we have." Is there a way of salvation for someone like that, who has nothing to present to God? Maybe that's not just a question for, but you see yourself in that man. What do I have to present to God? I look back and it's a life of sin. What do I have? What can I plead? I deserve condemnation. After all, we've been listening to that first part of the Heidelberg Catechism, which is that first lesson that we need to know to live and die happily, and that is our misery. We have heard the Lord Jesus say that we are to love God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength and our neighbor as ourselves, but we have also discovered that we have failed to do so. In fact, we have heard Romans 8 say that the natural mind is enmity against God, and that it cannot be subject to the law of God. We have heard that we cannot blame others for our sin, but that we have fallen. Romans 5, we have heard that as one man, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We have heard that confession of the psalmist: "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." We have heard that our natural condition is so bad that God looked down in Genesis 6 and saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. We have heard that that is reality, even while God's law comes to us and is holy and just and good. And that's why that law can only condemn us. Because we heard from Galatians 3 and from Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, "Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." And where does that leave us? What do we have to bring to God to make him pleased with us? What can we do? Is there a way of escape of the judgment of God and to be received into the favor of God? That was a question, or the need that thief on the cross had, to be delivered from judgment and be received into favor. That's the need that we all have. We need another. We need a just way to God's favor. And that's what we listen to this morning. The just way to God's favor. First, desired by a sinner. Second, required by a just God. And third, described in God's word. Desired, required, and described. This Lord's Day 5 begins, doesn't it, with that cry from the depths. And it's so fitting, isn't it? Because for whom is the message of deliverance valuable? It's for those who have a need to be delivered. For whom is that message of a way into the favor of God valuable? It's for those who feel the disfavor or even the wrath of God. For whom is that escape from condemnation valuable? It's for those who realize I deserve that condemnation. To be done, trying to minimize the problem and escaping the blame and wiggling out from underneath it, but to accept what we deserve and to cry to God for deliverance. It's what we find here. And is this not also what the Holy Spirit teaches? In Zechariah 12, we read that the Holy Spirit is a spirit of grace and supplication who is poured out as we look to him whom we have pierced and we mourn. Supplication is that intense cry to God. And several things characterize that work of the Spirit as that spirit of supplication. And the first is that he leads to accept punishment. You see it here. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. It's no longer challenging. Is God fair? Why does God condemn? And is it really so bad? It's we deserve. And that's where the whole teaching of the Word of God about our misery is to lead us to bow under that judgment and confess, Lord, I deserve it. It's real. It's true. Is this not the grace of Leviticus 26, verse 40 and 41? The message of there to the exiles, if they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they have trespassed against me, and that they have walked contrary unto me, and I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies. If their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity. Is this not what the Lord does? He leads you to accept the punishment of your iniquity. Lord, it is what I deserve. Many admit that they're sinners. Many can even have a fear or a shame about specific sins. But does his Spirit not lead us to bow before God as deserving judgment and without excuse? That's what we saw so remarkably in the thief on the cross. As he is hanging there, and condemnation is not just a theoretical notion to him. He's hanging there as a condemned criminal, and he says, we indeed, justly, we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But the further evidence of the Spirit working as a spirit of supplication is not just that we come to bow under the judgment of God, but also that we desire the mercy of God. And that's also what we see in that thief on the cross, don't we? We don't just hear him say, we deserve this judgment, period, it's done. No, in the midst of that recognition, he cries out unto Christ, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He desires to know that grace of God. And that's another element, that a sense of worthiness to be punished stirs up the cry for a merciful way of escape. When I realize I deserve to go to hell, that doesn't lead to a fatalism. well, then whatever God does is just and is good, and so if he damns me, he damns me, and that's all fine. No, that realization goes together with this desire to be delivered from that righteous judgment. Is there no way by which we may escape that punishment? Then you can't just sit in church and hear about judgment and go home and drink your coffee and go to sleep and wake up the next morning and go and think about all the things you're going to do that day. No, then that reality of judgment also impels within your heart this cry for deliverance. It's like that man in the Old Testament when he killed someone. And there's that avenger of blood. And he knows that that avenger of blood is going to get him and slay him unless he flees for refuge to that city of refuge. What does he do? Realizing that judgment is about to come upon him, he flees to that city. Then you understand the man in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, that well-known book that I'm sure we have all read, whether it be the pictorial one or the full version, which is so recommended to read. How there's that man at the beginning of this book who says, O wife, O dear children, our city will be destroyed, and we with it, unless some way of escape can be found. I must die, but I cannot die. I fear this burden will sink me lower than the grave. And he could not remain there. He had to escape. Isn't that something, even in the life of grace, when you realize again just how worthy you are of the judgment of God, and you confess with Psalm 54 that in his sentence he is right, it doesn't remain there. But that Psalm 51 is also filled with those cries for mercy, isn't it? Cast me not away from thy presence. Wash me. To escape a judgment of God. But that cry for mercy is not only to escape the negative, the judgment of God, so that I don't am not punished or that I don't go to hell. But when the Spirit works, what does he work a desire for? Is it not God himself? To have the favor of God, to be restored into the favor of God. Is there no way by which we may escape and be again received into favor? That is what we then desire. Just, it's a step further than escaping punishment, isn't it? Remember Absalom? Absalom, who had killed his brother Amnon and fled for his life in fear of David, away from Jerusalem. And then at one point, Joab, through a woman of Tekoa, who spoke to David, secured Absalom's return to Jerusalem. And David said at the time, let him return to his own house, and let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house, and saw not the king's face. Absalom was delivered from the punishment of exile. But the king said, he may not see my face. Why? Because that king was still not pleased with Absalom. Absalom was still not in the favor of the king. Sometimes that can be also in the family. You've done something wrong. And you can sense that your mom or your dad is still not pleased with you. There's still something in between you and your parent. That's a difference from Mephibosheth, wasn't it? Remember Mephibosheth, that one who is far away, and David brought him near, and he sat daily at the king's table. He was in the favor of the king, and that was confirmed day by day as he sat at his table. Is that not what you desire? To be in the favor of God. Not just to escape hell, but to know this God as your God, to be with him, to enjoy him, to honor him. That's the evidence that your heart is being changed from a self-centered heart to a God-centered heart, that your heart thirsts for God as the deer pants for the water brooks. This is a desire for God's favor that can be present even when you feel his frown, like in Psalm 77, I pondered o'er my grievous woes, and searching questioning arose. Will God cast off and nevermore his favor to my soul restore? And yet he cries out to this God for that favor. This is the desire of Psalm 63. O God, most earnestly my heart would seek thy face. It's not just about salvation as a card I can have in my pocket that means I will not go to hell, but it's to be restored. Salvation is to be restored to the favor of God. That's why Psalm 106 prayed, remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation. Is that your desire this morning? I deserve the eternal frown of God, and I cannot do without the favor, the smile of God. Then there can be another problem, and that is your ignorance. Your ignorance. Like that jailer who cried out, what must I do? To Paul and Silas there in the prison. Or like those thousands on Pentecost when that preaching of Peter and the other apostles had effect and they were pricked in their hearts and they cried out, men and brethren, what must we do? There's a confession of ignorance there, isn't there? This ignorance can be there not just in those who have never heard the gospel, and so they just need to hear the gospel and then they will know. This ignorance about salvation and the way to be saved and to be restored into the favor of God can be there in those who have heard the gospel so many times. There's the account of the Dutch professor in the 1700s who taught theology and wrote a book about the grace of God, and he thought he was saved. And a time came when the Lord showed him his misery, and he began to ask, Lord, is there still a way to escape? Is there still a way of salvation for a sinner like me? He didn't know it anymore. And there could be times when you can say the right things, and yet you don't know it for yourself. How can a sinner like me be saved? How can God show mercy on someone like me? And you just don't know it. And you've heard about faith, but you don't know how. You've heard about the way, but you just don't understand it. You're in darkness. That can be something that makes you so ask for this way and for this salvation and for this Savior. Friends, have we come to see that we do indeed deserve death? And that if God does not or God had not intervened, there would only be death. Has that indeed stirred up in us this cry? Still, O Lord, renewed each morning unto thee, my cry shall be, cast me not off, let me now thy favor see. Has he also answered that prayer? Has he shown you that way? Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, the one who reconciles to God, delivers from death, brings into the favor of God. As that you've come to shelter in him and know the love and the favor of God through this Christ. If he has, then what reason there is to magnify him, to worship and adore him for what he has done, and not leaving you in your complacency, and not leaving you in your self-sufficiency, but that he stripped it all away, and he's driven you out to Christ, and he's led you to find in Christ what you couldn't find in yourself. Is this not the fulfillment of Leviticus 26, when he says, after you accept the punishment of your iniquity, then will I remember my covenant and show mercy? And then there can still be times when you feel that wrath again, or you feel that just worthiness of judgment again, or those times when you feel in the dark and you don't know it anymore, and yet deep down, do you not know it? There is this way in Jesus Christ. Or is that still your burden? Is that still what you struggle with? You still only feel the disfavor of God and not know his favor. Why do you still cry out to God? Why do you not give up? Why do you not, with the Israelites in Jeremiah 18, say, there is no hope, we'll just go after idols? Is it not because you can't do without that favor of God? Do you think then that God will let you cry in vain? Do you think God will just let you perish with that desire for his favor? You can't comfort yourself with your desires. You can't comfort yourself with your prayers. But you may be encouraged to know that God's word declares he hears the needy when they cry. He will hear your cry. And you can even feel you don't feel enough of your sin and enough of your misery and enough of you're not earnest enough and everything else enough. But let all that lack within you only show how much you need him, and only lead you to cry out the more to him who hears the needy when they cry. He does, and shows his favor. But if it's not our cry, and if we resist this message of our worthiness of judgment, and if we are still, our hearts are still going elsewhere rather than desiring the favor of God, is that not the most dangerous condition to be in? What is your problem? Why are you living the way you're living? It's because of unbelief. You don't believe the message of God concerning your sin. You don't believe it's so bad. And you also don't believe the message of the gospel concerning this Christ as the one to cry to. The problem is your unbelief. And it's your unbelief that makes you worthy of the judgment of God. Because he, John 3, says, that believeth not is condemned already. Is that not something to come before God with? Your unbelief and your hardness of heart, something that makes you deserve the judgment of God, and yet to cry out to this God of grace and salvation. People of God, will you not plead that God would work among us, that he would awaken those who are still at ease for whatever reason, that they would be awakened and that this cry would be the burden of their hearts. Is there not a way of escape to be received into the favor of God so that there would be room in the hearts of many here and that others with that cry would be brought here to hear that gospel? Is there a way? Our second point, our second two will be more brief then, is a just way to God's favor required by God. Is there a way? Our tendency would be to say, yes, there is a way. Jesus Christ is the way. And then you go to the catechism and the answer is, God will have his justice satisfied. Is that a yes or is that a no? What is that for an answer? I have a need. I need salvation. And I hear this answer, God will have his justice satisfied. I need encouragement. I need hope. But this seems to take away hope again. God will have his justice satisfied. Congregation, the catechism develops in this way not to be a barrier between us and hope, not to take hope away, but instead to lay the firm foundation for hope, to lay the firm foundation for faith, because it's showing we need a salvation that satisfies the justice of God. And if there is salvation, then it must be one that has satisfied the justice of God. It's here where it's a means to clear away those barriers that can come between us and Christ. One of those barriers can be a self-righteousness. Have you not found that within you? To trust and to hope that God will be pleased with you based on something that you do or some way that you live. There can be those warnings that you've heard and they prick your conscience. And what do? You try to compensate for the bad with something good. And you know, I know there's this sin in this area of my life. But I am really helpful for my parents. And you hope that good will make up for the bad that you don't want to tell your parents or God. Maybe I'm not always so honest in my business practices, but I give to the church. And they need support. We try to compensate the bad with the good. And think that somehow that will give us some favor with God, or reduce the punishment. Or it can be that message of misery has sunk deeper. And we begin to ask, how can I move God to be merciful to me? And we set to work improving our lives and changing how we spend our time and what we read and what we listen to and where we go and what we talk about and how we relate to others and what we do on the Lord's Day and how we dress and all these things. And we hope that somehow that will help us gain some favor, some mercy from God. All those things may need to change. But if we do those things in order to gain the favor of God, does it work? Has it worked? Has it worked for anyone here? What a mercy if God doesn't let it work. And he doesn't let us flee from the city of destruction into the town of morality, as Bunyan speaks of in Pilgrim's Progress. And that it's not like what the Lord Jesus teaches, the house just being swept and garnished and still empty and without Christ. If this way is failing for you, be thankful that God is breaking down all your own attempts to pay off your debt, to clear those obstacles away, those attempts away, in order to direct you to another. There's also another barrier that can be keeping us from going on God's way, and that is ignorance about that way and the precise Savior that we need. Exactly what type of Savior we need. There can be many vague ideas about Jesus, but there's not the clarity concerning who he is as the mediator. And there is something about the justice of God and being confronted with the justice of God which gives us clarity concerning what type of mediator we need before God. And that is what is happening here the foundation of this mediator's work is being laid here in this fifth Lord's Day, saying God must have his justice satisfied. All his works must consist with his justice. And God will never flex his just judgments in order to save from them. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, with justice, Isaiah 1 says. And for God's justice to be satisfied, either we perfectly obey God's just law. Those are God's just demands to us. We've heard them. And that justice is satisfied when the law comes on our life and it finds it in perfect conformity to that law. Then he's pleased. Clearly that is impossible for us, isn't it? Perfection. No one's perfect. God's justice is also satisfied by punishment. There's a crime committed against God, and justice demands that that crime be punished. We've heard that already. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. But can we satisfy the justice of God that way? Can we bear the full punishment of sin and so be done with it? There's our great problem. Can we satisfy the justice of God when we realize I've done wrong? Can God say, well then do this and then I'll be pleased and no longer angry with you? Well, it would require us to be perfect, but we've already failed that. And it would require us to bear his just punishment, and that takes all eternity for us to do so. We can never satisfy the justice of God on our own. Whether we are living, doing our best to be good, or whether we are living in sin, the reality is that we, by nature, daily increase our debt. Sin is debt. That's what we daily increase. What a reality that is. You think of those debt clocks that you can find on the internet. And you read those mind-boggling figures of how much America is in debt. I read yesterday $30,926,000,000,000 of federal debt alone. And that it's been increasing this year an average of $48,000 per second. That's a great nation. But our debt puts that great debt of the nation as nothing in comparison to our debt. Our debt before an infinite God of majesty and glory. God tracks everything we do. And if everything is stained with sin, then everything is debt before God, before the judge of all the earth. Where does that leave us? Can we then still be like that man in the parable who owed 10,000 talents, a huge sum? I read somewhere that a talent was the equivalent to a working man's wages of 15 years. Whatever it be, a huge sum. And he said, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. Can you do that? Have patience? It's impossible, congregation. We can never pay it ourselves. The point is, the only way to be delivered from wrath is through justice being satisfied. And if we cannot satisfy it, then we need to find another. There must be another to satisfy it on our behalf. And we are to seek a mediator who is able to satisfy it for us. And that's our third point. The just way into God's favor, not only required, but also described. God's justice must be satisfied by ourselves or by another for us. If we have a debt, we have to pay that debt. And either we pay that debt or another pays that debt for us. Is there someone able to pay that debt for us? We have the obligation to fulfill just demands, and either we fulfill them or another fulfills them on our behalf. We must be punished with death. Either we die, or there's another who can be found to be willing to die on our behalf. Who can we find? Is there any mere creature able to do so? Anyone that's not divine? Man is already ruled out. We all have our own debt. And if we have to pay our own debt and we can't pay, then we certainly cannot pay the debt of another. We sang from Psalm 49, didn't we? None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. Can we look to creatures? Can we look to animals? Think of all those sacrifices in the Old Testament, the bulls and the goats and the lambs and the rams. Could they satisfy the justice of God? Hebrews 10 makes so clear that the blood of bulls and of goats could not take away sin, one sin. Man has sinned, and man must die. If you're a condemned criminal, you can't say to the judge, well, let my pet goldfish go to prison for me. No, man has sinned and man must die. Man must be punished, certainly in God's holy courts. And the other reason that no one else can go for us is that no mere creature can satisfy God's justice in my place, because no mere creature can exhaust the infinite wrath of hell, of God. It's utterly futile, and it is a grievous insult to God to seek others to bring us into God's favor. That presses the question, what sort of mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? What sort of mediator is sufficient to deliver us from wrath and restore us into the favor of God? It must be a very unique, a very, very special mediator who glorifies God in all his attributes, including his justice, and saves a sinner like me. What a mediator we need. And next time, the Lord willing, we'll go into more detail in what Scripture reveals of him as the one who is very man and very God to satisfy the justice of God. But we can say now that he needs to be these things. He needs to be very God, and he needs to be very man. He needs to be the God of infinite glory and power, and also a real righteous man in one person to satisfy the justice of God, so that God can be just and the justifier of those who believe in him. At the heart of the mediator's work is a satisfying of God's justice that demands my death by his own death. Then, satisfied with a mediator's death in my place, God may be satisfied with me. I need a mediator who is perfectly righteous, who covers me with his righteousness, so that the justice of God is pleased with the whole of my life, because the mediator's life is put on my account and justice is satisfied. O congregation, do we see before the justice of God what a mediator was required and what a mediator God has provided? This is God's way of salvation. No one else could think of it. No one else could accomplish it. This is God's way. The Gabriel's birth announcement already proclaimed this mediator would be conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, flesh of her flesh. And yet he would be called the Son of God, and he would be the Holy One from his very conception. Romans 8 proclaims that God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up to satisfy this justice. This is the one of 1 Peter 3, verse 18, "For Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." There you have it. He suffered the punishment, the condemnation, as the just for the unjust, to give a way of escape from the punishment, to bring us to God, to be restored into the favor of God. And so, as mediator, he stands between God and sinners and reconciles them. And that's why, congregation, there is a way. There is a way to escape the just condemnation of God and to be restored into the blessed favor of God. There is a way for a thief on a cross who has nothing to present to God. He only has his sin, and he can only confess, "I indeed justly deserve to be here," for that thief to that night be in the very presence of God, enjoying the favor of God, eternal and ever blessed. That way is Christ. That mediator is the one who is presented to us in the gospel as such a perfect mediator, through whom God is just and the justifier. And that's why there is no need for anyone here to live under the frown of God, under the wrath of God. But there is a way for every one of us to enjoy the favor of God. It's in this mediator. That's why evangelist came in Pilgrim's Progress to that one who had that burden and said, "Why do you stand still with that burden? Arise, haste, and flee to him, to this Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life." When you come to that door over which is written, "Justice must be satisfied by those who enter here," you look at yourself and you say, "I have no justice." What does the gospel say? There is a Christ who has satisfied it, a Christ who comes in the gospel, and a Christ who comes by his Spirit. And he says, "You have no righteousness of your own. I have it." And when you stand before that door with Christ, the door opens. Because God sees all his justice satisfied in Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he cannot keep the door shut for Christ. And he cannot keep the door shut for anyone whose only hope and plea is this Christ. Because God is he is able to save unto the uttermost all that come unto God through him. Is there a way? He is the way. He is the only way. He is the just way. What a way, what a mediator to flee to seek initially, but also time and again, when you again feel those things come between you and God. He is the way.